Amen. We do stand in awe of God. Take your seats. Kids, you can go in a second. You know, sometimes we like children. Rubes, come in here. Get this thing off your head, will you? You look better without it. You know, children sometimes, we want them to focus and do things, but they're so, you know, busy. They want to, you know, their attention span is like ours sometimes. You know, hey, keep straight, you know, and he, hang on, what are you doing? Stop it. Hey. You know, and we definitely have problems staying focused. And when it comes to our walk with God, we've got to be far more focused than what we are. Thank you, kids. Off you go. There's a good little illustration, Reuben. You know, God in the Old Testament said these words, and I've said them over and over and over and over and over. God is looking for an opportunity to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are pure and perfect towards him. Now, I think sometimes we thwart what God wants to do in our lives because of our lack of attention, because of the things that distract us and the way that we get a little bit blasé sometimes about things, or a little bit flippant, or there's times we think, yeah, I know that, but do we know that? So what Carol said today about the things that God wants to bring about in our lives because of who he is, it's just amazing. I'm going to recap a couple of things that I said last week. First thing, I talked about describing God. And in the scriptures, man, this blew me away. There are over 1,200 scriptures that actually bring about who God is. There's the names that Carol brought up, Jehovah. And that those things describe him and who he is. They're immutable. He will never be anything but Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh. He can't help himself. He is love. He doesn't have or possess love, or he doesn't love flippantly or emotionally. He just is. So he can't help but love. He can't help but do the things that his name portrays him to be. But the Bible gives us his names. There are descriptions of his character. There are descriptives of his nature. There are descriptives of his attribute, his dealings, his provision, his manifestations, and in some cases, even his judgments are there. But these partly written descriptives of God are incomplete. They're men doing their best to put down on paper and pen who God is. I don't know if you've thought about it since last week. Have you tried to describe God? My only description of God is that he's a fire, a consuming fire. But in that consuming fire, he is passionate, loving, kind, gracious, merciful. And there's so much about him that blows me away. And our attempted descriptives of God are difficult. In the Old Testament, no one knew God with the intimacy we have in the New Testament. There were people who had encounters with him. There were people in the Old Covenant dealings of the Old Testament that had personal encounters with God beyond anything most of us have ever had. And they were blown away. But even with that, they couldn't maintain the status quo of, you can't stay in that point of experience. And sometimes I think with Christians, we have these little glimpses of God and these encounters or these incredible times with God that stir us up. But are they there constantly? Are they there forever? Do we carry them with us on a moment-by-moment basis and we're almost, you know, floating on clouds constantly? No. reality sets in this world, and things distract us and things take over, and there are responsibilities that we have. And we might have the most amazing encounter with God in church. You walk outside and you got a flat tire. What happened to that encounter? Doesn't last long. And this is the problem God has with us. He wants to show himself strong on our behalf, but does our lack of attention and our flippancy and our lack of focus prevent him? It prevents him. We get out of a great service in church where God gives us the most amazing ability to touch his heart, and his heart touches us. And is it still there Monday morning? Are we still giving God the opportunity to show himself strong on our behalf? Is he still at work in our lives constantly? And I want to just go through a couple of things that might just give us a bit of a shake-up or a wake-up call in these sorts of things. But Jesus turns up on the scene, and he has different descriptives that men place on him that weren't there with any of the encounters of God in the Old Testament. First, he's called a Nazarene. Well, not first, but he was called a Nazarene. Then he's called the son of Joseph also. The carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the son of David, the king of the Jews, etc., etc. Look at the descriptives of Jesus that man put on him through their natural eyes, natural perceptions, and natural understandings. There are greater descriptives of that that we see in the scripture there. We see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and seated at the right hand of the Father in power and all authority. And all of these verbalizations of who God is and the written records are incredible, and they're there for us to learn from. But let me tell you something. In 66 books recorded for us to get to know God and his ways and for him to reveal himself to us, God could not have in any way, shape, or form compacted all that he is into 66 little books. The Bible says in the New Testament, if all the things that Jesus had done, there would not be enough. There would not be enough. We don't even have everything Jesus did in 3.5 years of his ministry. And we think we know him. But there's enough there that God revealed about himself for us to draw in, to get to know him. I looked at the Bible again and I thought, now hang on, if there are over 1,200 records of trying to describe God and who he is, comes up second? And it's a very, very distant second. Love is probably about number one. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the things of God that are the foundations of our faith, salvation, etc., are all there and recorded, but nothing to the volume of God trying to be expressive in the Word in describing himself. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? Do you think maybe that's a number one priority? Do you think that's maybe the heart of God wanting to interact with us in a far more intimate manner in saying, hey, this is who I am, and yet we still don't grasp it to its fullness? We're miles away, and we're still trying to, Jesus even prayed in John 17. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. But, some of the other capacities that were shown that don't even come close. But John 17, Jesus was out there. And this, to me, is the real Lord's Prayer. The other one was when the disciples said, teach us to pray. And that was really disciples' prayer, our Father, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not. I'm telling you, the Lord's Prayer is John 17, where he interceded, where he got before the Father, where he really prayed for those that God had given him, for those that were going to believe on him through his word. There's just so much in that John 17. If you want to see what the Lord's heart is for us, read it. Get hold of it. Have a look at what Jesus' heart was in that prayer to the Father for you and I. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's the real Lord's Prayer. That's the one that's got the passion and the intensity tied to it. And in verse 3, it said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." You know, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life, but the scriptures speak of me." He actually said that to everybody. But he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." That's where eternal life stems from. That's the actual essence of the bubbling, exuberant, ongoing life that we can find now in the here and now that leads to the ultimate eternal life in the future, which we spend with Him. And I tell you what, I don't care how long eternity is. We can't count it in years because there's no time there. But we will never exhaust getting to know God. Think about that. We will never, ever, ever fully exhaust. There will always be attributes and facets and capacities that God has that we never even dreamed of. Eye has not seen, and ear not ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. It cannot be mentally or naturally comprehended, but God reveals them by His Spirit. The only way we can ever, ever, ever take hold of the things of God is a spiritual revelation. And without that, people trying to get to know God without the infilling and without yielding to the Spirit of God are wasting time, because it becomes just natural knowledge. And it's surpassing natural knowledge. Because Paul said that you might know the love of God that surpasses natural knowledge. Length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God. It's beyond our natural comprehension. Going on a little further, Jesus said this in verses 16 and 17. "Father, while I was with them, I kept them." So the ones that He prayed for, that God gave Him on the planet, He said, "I've taught them your word. I've imparted the knowledge of you to them. I've kept them, and none are lost save the son of perdition." He puts that all in there. But He says, "Now I'm coming to you. You keep them. I'm handing them over." That prayer was incredible, because we're now in the hands of our Father. And for all those who would believe on Him through their word, He said, "I've kept these ones now. All those that believe, I'm handing them into your, put them into your hands, Lord God, I'm Father God. I'm handing them over. You keep them." That's why the Spirit of God was sent, to reveal Him to us in ways that we could never imagine. Isn't that amazing? Are we yielding into that? Are we getting to know that? Or are we happy with our little bit of, "Yeah, I know Jesus. I'm born again. Whoopee flippin' do." Because that is baby stuff, day one, born again. We need to go on and grow in the grace and the knowledge. Growing is important. Growing in God and the knowledge of God is just intense. And if the scriptures are giving us all of these scriptural references to His attributes and His love and His compassions and all of who He is, and it's the bulk of the scriptural references far exceeding any other references, get up. It's time we sat up and took notice. It's time we took, I think that should get our attention. Whoa. Do I really know Him? Do I really know God? I've had to question myself with that this week. I've actually chewed over things that God gave me to share last week, and I'm like, "God, I can't know You as much as You want me to. It's just not in my capacity. But I got a heart that wants to know You. And that's all he's looking for. He's seeking to show himself strong with his eyes scanning the planet. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So he's constantly, where's a perfect heart? Ah, where's a perfect heart? Ah. And wanting to show himself and his strength and who he is on our behalf regularly, constantly, and indefinitely, without shadow and without turning. But then, what if I'm like Reuben was, distracted, and God sees that I have a need, and I'm not in a receiving mode, I got my antennas pointing off in another direction, taking in signals from somewhere else, and God's going, I'll just wait. And here's me fumbling around and stumbling around and distracted by everything else and, you know, completely oblivious to the fact that I've ignored God in a situation and he's there. Can't do anything because I'm thick, dumb and stupid and not taking any notice of the fact that I have got into a deep doo-doo situation and God's trying to and wanting to show himself strong on my behalf to help me, to rescue me, to do something for me, and I'm just off in some la-la land dream world not taking notice. Sad. And Jesus kept his disciples, and then they still at the crucifixion did a runner. They still took off and even just turned their back on him. And Peter at the end of it all says, well, I'm out of here, I'm going back fishing. And it's not until Mary Magdalene, who goes to the tomb and comes running back and tells Peter after her encounter with the gardener, who happened to be Jesus, go tell my disciples and who? Peter. He was going back to his old ways. He was going to go back and do things that he did naturally. And I think you and I are like that. We get with God when we, I'm in church. Oh, glory, hallelujah, and a wonderful time. And nature sets in on Monday. Does that happen to you, or am I just in a world of my own here somewhere? No, it's real. It's reality. And Monday, we've got to wake up to ourselves and recognize, Lord, your mercies are new to me every morning. Father, I keep my focus and my attention on you today. If my heart drifts and my attention span fails, God, please just give me a reminder to focus on you, to be attentive to your word. Holy Spirit, I want to open my heart to your promptings, guidings, and leadings. Do we do that every day? Nah. Why not? Are we real serious about getting to know God and giving him the opportunity to be who he wants to be to us? I don't know. Go to Hebrews 7, and I've got this up there. Under the old system, there were many, many priests that had the office of the priest to the nation of Israel. They couldn't remain in that position because they got old and died. But have a listen to this just for a moment. I want to give you a new aspect to the amount, to the anointing of oil. When someone was set apart to serve God, the anointing authorized them to operate in the power of that position. Think about that. When we pray for someone and anoint them with oil, we are giving them the authority to walk and operate in the position of power that they need that anointing for in their lives, whether it be healing, or whether we're anointing them to send them on a journey into a ministry position or whatever it may be. But that anointing gave them the authoritative capacity under God to function fully in the position they were given. That's a by the by. But if we're anointed of God, man, we have got the fullness of the Godhead bodily, because it says in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Colossians, and you are complete in him, empowered fully. We've got no excuse if we're flippant, wayward, up and down like yo-yos. It's not God's fault. He's provided the capacity. We're just not walking in it. The focus is just, the attention span is not there. We've really got to get there. Death prevented the priests in the old covenant from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. I love the way it was put in that translation. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save to the uttermost. That's completely, entirely, perfectly, totally, and through all time, those who come to God through him, and he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Man, are we giving him some intercession time or what? Some of us, he probably spends more time with than he really wants to. I've got to intercede for Ken again. Father. No, he's not like that. He doesn't have that impatient span that we have. You know? It's. I mean, even in the position I'm in, you know, someone keeps coming for prayer for the same thing week after week after week after week. And you think, when you get hold of this, will you let God do? But they're too busy with their little pity party. And if they haven't got it, oh, if I haven't got this to get, I can't go out the front for something. Well, some people live for going out the front and getting prayed for. Give me a break and wake up and start to stand. The Bible says, having done all, stand. And so go out to every altar call and get somebody to pray for you. We've got a responsibility as well in who God is. And if we don't take that responsibility on, why is Jesus as a high priest interceding for us if we're not prepared to allow him to do what's necessary for our lives to be channeled and perfectly focused on him? Wow, we're just giving him a lot more work to do than he's, you know, than he needs. Some of us anyway. I was like that for years, and I'm still like it in some stages. And I'm thinking, God, I'm so sorry. I'm a klutz in this instance. I'm so. And you've got to be repentant. You've got to be completely ready to move on. Therefore, I love that verse. He is able once and forever to save to the uttermost, not just temporarily. It's not a fix-up job. It's not just I'll just tighten a couple of screws here and whatever. No, he actually re-enlivens. Saving to the uttermost is not just a patch-up. It's not just a Band-Aid job. It's nothing of the sort. He came to give us life abundantly, and that abundant life involves a full renewal of who we are, spirit, soul, and body. And when he saves to the uttermost, he's determined to see that uttermost salvation come into fruition in our lives. The entire package, the fullness of God, the manifested presence of God is being saved to the uttermost. Do we let him? He is able, it says, to save to the uttermost. What's the restriction? What's the restraint? Where's the perhaps the failings in this? It isn't God. Every provision of God is made available to us. Everything God is and has is ours for the asking and for the receiving. We ask a lot, but we don't receive a lot. Talking to Kerry about this week, it is an area that I'm still struggling with in my life, is being the receiver that I need to be for what God has poured out for me. He's poured it out. There's no question about it. We ask God for something, and if it's his will according to the word of God, not that is it your will that I get healed, that's a stupid prayer. That's dumbness. That's not even being focused on who God is. It is his will. Therefore, am I receiving? Have I got my receptive antenna in the right direction? Have I got my faith where it should be to be able to receive what he's got for me? I don't think I have all the time. He is able to save fully, completely, entirely, and for all time, to the uttermost, is what that actually means. And the word save. Well, we've been through the sozo and the soteria of salvation, but this is the word sozo. We often say sozo, S-O-Z-O, but it's actually sozo if you're going to be Greek. We've got to get hold of it in its fullness. And it's to heal, to preserve. He is able, once and forever, to heal, to preserve, to rescue, deliver, and to protect to the absolute uttermost. He is able to. What stops him? That ain't him. It's nothing on his side. The work of Calvary was complete. The work of Calvary was full. If it's not outworking in my life, I've got to work out where the blockage is. I've got to start looking at the plumbing in this life. What's not flowing? What's not receiving? What am I stopping? What have I got a mindset of that perhaps God can't get through? What is it that I'm channeling in my life that is stopping God from channeling his life? I've really gone through it this week, I'm telling you. I've gone through it. And these scriptures came to me and I'm like, God, you are able. What is stopping your ability from working in me? Whoa. Oh, well, you're the pastor. You don't have any issues. Do you want to know about them? No, I haven't got time. You have to wind up the calendar because there are things that I want rectified in my life and I'm still struggling with. And God, I'm coming to you. Where is the plumbing blocked? Your life is poured out. The well should be in me, springing up into everlasting life. Is the well bubbling? Is the well blocked? What's happening, Lord God? There are areas I know it's alive and refreshing and doing its work. There are areas that I'm still struggling with. And we've got to be real and we've got to come to God and we've got to say, God, if I'm not focused somewhere, please be a daddy to me. Pack me in, back me into line. Get me straightened out, Lord. I need you more than I've ever needed you. And I need your hand in my life. I need you to do, or I need you to be, or I need, there are things that I am not changing in. And God, I'm sick of it. And I need you. If you're able to bring your salvation sozo into my life to the uttermost, and I'm not receiving it, God, I repent, but what do I need to change, Lord? How do I need to readjust? What is it that you want of me? What requirements are there? He that dwells in the, Carol, I love that, in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength, my God, my fortress, in him I trust, and all the things of Psalm 91. But am I under the shadow? He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. You know, a chicken, and the chickens come running in under the nest of the mother hen. And there can be wild dogs around and the mother hen might lose her life, but those chickens will be preserved. Our Lord Jesus gave his life and us chicks are under his wings and under his feathers, protected fully. But we just want to get out and scratch around the grass. You know, we want to do our own little bit. We are dumb. We are completely stupid sometimes. And God's calling us to himself. Wow. Take careful note. God has fully revealed his nature and his character to us through his word. He has overdone it in so many ways. Notice also in God's nature and the thing that He revealed of Himself, there's nothing that's spiteful. There's nothing that's adverse to us. There's nothing that's nasty. There is no attribute in any descriptive of God that makes His people cringe. And I get crazy sometimes and cranky at people that have the wrong concept of God. In Christ, it says, all are made alive. He's not out to harm us. He's not out to do anything to us except reveal Christ in us, the hope of glory. I've had people come to me and say, oh, God made me sick to teach me something. I want to get, you know. If someone came to me and said, oh, your dad went down to the Commonwealth Sermon Laboratories and got a vial of cancer because he wanted to make you sick to teach you something, they better be out of my reach. My dad loved me. My dad would never want that done to me. Why would my Father in heaven want to do anything adverse to me to teach me a lesson? The Holy Spirit is my teacher. The Holy Spirit was given to teach me and guide me. He doesn't use that, but if circumstances do adversely affect me, God will use that circumstance for His glory if I surrender to Him. But He didn't make that circumstance happen. I had someone once told somebody, God sent me broke to teach me something because they were so affluent and doing well, but God sent me broke. God, there's no poverty in God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. The resources of heaven are there for us to tap into. Go broke, it's because you're stupid. Been there, done that. Silly. Why? Because I was depending on my own capacities and not God's. Totally, totally. Circumstances in this world are adverse to us, but let's remember that. But let's completely be prepared. I don't know what's happened down there, Carol, but we do not have a high priest, the Bible says, that is insensitive to us and to our needs. Bible says it in King James, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our high priest went through the mill for us. He went through the ringer for us. He understands the framework of the human being. He understands our weaknesses and our insensitivities and our incapabilities, and He's there for us. But He is now a high priest who is fully acquainted with all of our ways and is there for us and on our behalf. And He looks down at me and He probably says, yeah, understand that, sunshine, but if you'll turn to me, Father, and He intercedes on my behalf because He understands fully every aspect and facet of me. Oh man, I love that. I love that. He is totally sensitive to every capacity that the humans have. And those who have a wrong concept of God really have no idea who He is. They don't know Him at all. And Christians that should know better will say things sometimes that that's what God did or doesn't. I'm going, that's not my God. It's not even in His nature to do that. It doesn't line up with Him, His love or His name. Philippians says this. I'm persuaded and convinced, Paul says, and confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will continue to perfect, complete it, or perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God is able to save to the uttermost, He has an intent for our good that is unrelenting, unceasing, continuous, and wanting to bring His work to total completion. He who began a good work in you will constantly perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Is that constant performing subjective to my surrender? Of course. If I don't let God do a thing in my life, I'll remain where I'm at. I'll remain in my incapacities. I'll remain in my stumblings. I'll remain in my temptations. I'll remain where I am, and He's constantly waiting. He might have empowered me with His salvation and I'm born again, but if I don't surrender to Him changing my life and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I'm thwarting his capacity to outwork what he needs to in my life to bring me to a state of imparting who he is in me. I'm the one that's stopping the flow. He who began a good work in you will perform it, but it might be on hold. It might be shut off. It might be completely thwarted because of my lack of capacity to surrender to him or to say, God, I'm so sorry, I've just been such a klutz. I'm just sorry I've ever ignored you in this situation or in that. I tell you what, we're like that. We're like that. And we've got to come to the point of realization that if God is wanting to work in my life, it is God that works in you, the Bible says, to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it doesn't come without our surrender. We're not dwelling in the secret place. We're dwelling in the distracted place. And I know there are things in this life that put pressures on us. There are all sorts of issues out there that create total distractions for us. But what we've got to do is, if we know God, they that know God shall be great and do exploits. This distraction has no place in my life. Do we take hold of every thought? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Do we look at the TV screen and it's like, oh, look at that. And it's completely ungodly. That needs to be cast down. There's a red button on the remote control in case you hadn't noticed. But oh, what do? We sit there and watch the stupid thing and I just am beyond watching television. It drives me up a tree. I don't know what even is going on this planet because I don't want to know. I just want to know what God's doing. It's got to the stage. I used to be glued to it. Used to come home and had to watch the news. Quick, it's 6 o'clock, turn the news on. Until one day God revealed to me that the cares of this world choke the word. Click. I don't want to listen to the news because that's the thorns that the seed fell into was sown amongst the thorns, and the cares and the worries of this world choke the word of God. Let's not get caught up in the cares and the worries of the world and allow that stuff to come into our mind, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. Have you heard God exalted in the news lately? Give me a break. Then why do we watch it? Have you heard God exalted in some of the movies out there lately? Not many. Count them on one hand if you're lucky. But yeah, we still watch them. Are we casting down those imaginations and all those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God? Are we bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? I saw a preacher one day on the platform, going great guns and paused. He stopped. Excuse me for a second. Satan, don't you dare bring that thought into my mind ever again. I cast it down and I cover it with the blood of the Lamb. And if you ever speak to me like that again, look out. Now, where was I? That's casting down and bringing into captivity every thought. We get thoughts that we just meditate on and we germinate them. And then they become a stronghold. If you don't take care of them, bang, 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 they will become strongholds. Then you've got to fight to get rid of them. Let's take care of them instantaneously. Let's give God the capacity to do what he wants to do. And Paul's writing here and he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, don't just behave because I'm there physically, but much more in my absence. Work out your own receiving of sozo. Receiving of sozo, all that he's able to save to the uttermost with fear and trembling. Bring it to fruition. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Are we letting him? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Aha, here's a little bit of a clue. Maybe we've got the water tap turned off because we've got a terrible attitude. I don't want to. Why should I do that? And God says, I'll wait. I'm willing to do it my good pleasure when you get yourself back into order. When you repent of that, you'll give me a chance to come back in. But we're like, oh, that doesn't, I don't want to do it. And our grumblings are stopping it. This is what Paul was saying here. So that you're blameless and innocent, that you may be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Isn't that incredible? I might skip the next one. I've gone into a little bit on that. Matthew 15:21. I love this. I'll finish with this. This is a story we all know well. And Jesus went away and withdrew from the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman came out and cried, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Here's one of his names, eh? Called him Lord too, which is interesting. "My daughter is oppressed by a demon." But he ignored her. Isn't that incredible? Got to remember, when Jesus came initially, he came to the children of Israel. Remember when he first sent the disciples out? Or twice he did it, two by two. He said, go and preach to the children of Israel and talk to them. Don't go anywhere else. Get out there amongst your own. And it wasn't until after the cross he said, go into all the world. There was a transition period there. There was a time he came and he did what he had to do. And then he said, now we're free to go everywhere else. My blood has been shed. It's interesting. And in this particular one, it explains it to some degree. She's crying out for help and he didn't answer her. And then his disciples came in and said, she's annoying us. Just get rid of her. Send her away. Good Christian disciples, you know. Just how many times, you know, I've had people come in the door here and someone who knew them says, oh, just be careful of that guy. I knew him in the last church 20 years ago. He's a troublemaker. Have you changed in the last 20 years? Maybe he has too. Give him a chance. Let's see what God's done. People are like the disciples. We're the Jews. Get rid of this Canaanite. We got attitude problems and we're wondering why God can't work in our lives sometimes. Send her away. He answered, I was actually sent to the lost house of the sheep of Israel, or the sheep of the lost house of Israel, whatever it is. But she came again before him and she says, I need your help, Lord. She was persistent. She was completely persistent. She wasn't going to be put off in any way, shape or form, nor was she going to let the fact she was a Canaanite stop her from getting to the master. She knew he had the answer. She wasn't distracted. She wasn't with the wrong attitude. Notice if she said, well, blow you, you know. I don't want to talk to you anyway. You're a Jew. Imagine if she'd been like that. Like, we're like that sometimes. And that's why God can't work in our lives. But she persisted and she came through and she broke through every barrier in the natural that was against her. And he said to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. That would have turned most of us off straight away. He's called me a dog. Why are these disciples aren't here? I'll give him a piece of dog bite. You know, we get mad about things that don't please us. And he said, I can't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she says, yeah, but Lord, even the dogs get to lick up the crumbs from under the master's table. We're not that humble, are we? We're not that prepared to receive that we would step back in humility and just say, God, a crumb will do. We want the glory, the glitter, the glamour, the whatever it is that churches have got going. And oh, if it hasn't got all of that, we'll go somewhere that makes more noise than you do. Or we'll go. They're not prepared for the crumbs that provide the life from the master's table. And her faith impressed him so much, so much. He said, it'll be exactly as you've believed. Go your way, your daughter's whole. Man, we're not prepared for that sometimes. I'm better than that. I'm not going to eat a crumb. She said, just give me the crumb, God. Just give it to me. I'll take whatever you've got. I'm prepared to grovel if I have to. I'll get under the table for you. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll be humble. I'll be patient. I'll be good. And I'll allow you to do your work. And what happened? She got what God had for her. In Romans, Matthew 8, the Roman centurion knew Jesus' nature. He knew he was a leader called. He knew he had authority. He came in and he said, you speak the word only and my servant shall be made whole. You know, I'm not worthy. You should come under my roof. Here's a guy who was elevated in his position in the land. He had it all. And he comes to Jesus and he said, look, I've got people under me. I can command people to do this, do that, go here, go there, do everything. And he says, I can see that authority in you. Just speak the word and my servant will be whole. I can see what you've got. I can see you're operating in a realm above and beyond everything I've got. I've got natural authority. You've got something far greater. And Jesus turned around and said, I have never seen such great faith in all of Israel. Why? Because somebody recognized him for who he was and surrendered to it. And surrendering to it saw the change made in life. Do we see Jesus for who he is? Do people see Jesus for who he is in me and in you? Is there a capacity there that just allows his life to flow, or are we too stupid to stay focused and we're so busy with everything else that our lives are so distracted God can't will and do of his good pleasure? God is able to save to the utmost. But are we stopping him? Are we stopping his life from flowing and being what it should be in our lives? Father, I ask you today for a renewed challenge for all of us, Lord God, that you won't be thwarted in any way, shape or form to working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. That there'd be nothing, Lord God, in any one of us that would thwart your capacities to intercede for us, to work out what's necessary, to stop you from saving to the uttermost and pouring your life into us. God, I'm asking you to put your finger on things in each life here and in my life that's stopping the flow. Whatever it is, Lord, moment by moment, Holy Spirit, I'm asking for your hand of correction and direction and protection to work in our lives. As we leave this place today, Lord God, I'm asking that our nature would become your nature, that our thoughts would be brought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, that we'd be strong and be able to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against who you are. That you be free to do and be all that you want to do and be in each one of us. We need it, Lord. We need you. And we don't want to be second rate in any way, shape or form. We want to run the race. We want to finish the course. We want to say, therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. God, I pray that's our heart and our passion and our desire to know you for who you are, not with our head knowledge, but with our spirit and heart, and to allow it to be manifested in every facet of our lives. In Jesus' name. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom All praises due. I stand in awe of you. It's beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp his infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of his love? He's beautiful beyond description. Majesty, fully enthroned above, and therefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come before him. Be part of it. Stop letting sin, stop letting attitudes, and stop letting everything else in this world distract us from all God has for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.